Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 this morning as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. I want to point out that there's a typo that is completely my fault on your listening guide. It should be Matthew 5:6 instead of Matthew 5:5. That's what we're going to be focusing in on today is verse 6. We're going to read verses 3 through 12. Love to hear those pages turning. Matthew chapter 5. If you have found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. These are the words of Jesus this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we come before you this morning and we are seeking your guidance as we go through your word. We pray that you would open it up to us, that your Spirit would move in our hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me the words to say this morning. Lord, that you would just work a mighty work in your people this day. And Lord, if there's one today who doesn't know you, may today be the day of salvation. And we'll give you the praise and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. I have entitled this message, Satisfaction Guaranteed, because that's exactly what verse 6 says. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever gotten something that had a satisfaction guarantee and you weren't satisfied with it at all? I mean, I've ordered some things off Amazon before, and one in particular was this thing that connects to a microphone stand that's supposed to hold another microphone. And I didn't get it for that. I got it for something else, but it was a whole lot bigger than what it looked in the picture when I got it. And so it was just too big for me to use for what I wanted to use it for. And when I got it, the knob was broken on it. And so I know that they say that satisfaction is guaranteed. And, you know, I could send that back and get my money back. It was only about $8, but I'm already not satisfied because I have to go through the trouble of sending it back. What about you? Yeah? You see, there's only one thing that has an absolute satisfaction guarantee, and that is when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And notice the progression that we've gone through in the Beatitudes here. And I was listening to a pastor who is also a preaching professor go through this talk about these first four Beatitudes. His name is Herschel York. He teaches at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And he, being a lot more creative than I am, if he is actually the one that came up with this, he came up with C's, C words, to help you remember these first four Beatitudes. But this is the progression that we go through in these first four Beatitudes. The being poor in spirit, that describes our condition. We come to recognize our condition before God, that we are spiritually bankrupt. We have no righteousness of our own and no standing before God whatsoever. And so we realize our condition. Well, the second step in the progression, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's our contrition, our sorrow over our spiritual condition. Because we are spiritually bankrupt, we are contrite of heart. We mourn that before God and repent. The third step, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That's about who is in control of your life. So being realizing our spiritual condition, we have contrition over that. And because we realize we've messed things up in our life, we hand control of our life over to God. So that's what it means to be gentle, to be meek, is handing control over it to God. Well, the one we're looking at today, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That has to do with our cravings, our desires. You see, what you desire, what you crave in life, tells you more about your spiritual condition than anything else. What you actually want in life, that tells you, that's like a spiritual thermometer that tells you the condition of your soul, what you long for, what you hunger for. And so when Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He's meaning that only those who intensely desire a right relationship with God, unbroken by disobedience, will be satisfied. That's our main idea. Righteousness is basically being in a right relationship with God. It's both, it happens at the moment of salvation when our sins are forgiven and we're given this right standing before God. That's called justification. But the process of becoming more and more righteous practically, from a practical perspective in our daily lives, that's called sanctification. And we become more and more righteous. And then finally, one day, when we stand before God and have our old nature, our old sinful nature done away with, and we are fully in Christ and completely controlled by Him, that's called glorification, when we have complete righteousness and never any desire whatsoever to sin. So as we look at this verse, let's look at the keys to guaranteed satisfaction in life, both now and forever. Here's the keys. Number one, to desire righteousness is your most basic spiritual need. Think about this. Why does he use hunger and thirst? What are your most basic physical needs? Food and water, right? Anybody not like water? Yeah. But food and water, something to drink, that's your most basic physical needs. I mean, if you watch any of those survival shows, they'll tell you that the average person can go 21 days without food. The average person can only survive 3 days without water. Now, I've never come close to testing either one of those, but now I have come close to testing it on the air thing, how long you can make it without air. One time when I was younger, I was at my cousin's house, and he had a swimming pool with a 12-foot deep end of the pool with a diving board. And I, you know, in my head, I'm thinking, I'm going to run and jump off this diving board into this deep end, and I'm going to hit the bottom and use that to push myself up back to the top of the water so I can get some air. Well, little old me wasn't heavy enough to get to the bottom of the pool when I jumped in. And so here I am struggling, trying to swim up to the top, and not the best swimmer in the world. And you know what? I wanted air more than anything I've ever wanted in my life. And, you know, when you get to that point, you know, there is nothing you won't give for that basic need, is there? And that is what Jesus is describing from a spiritual standpoint. We have to hunger and thirst for righteousness like it is our most desperate need. Because, you know why? Because it is our most desperate, basic spiritual need. I mean, look at that. You must have righteousness to have eternal life. If you just drop down a few verses in this chapter that we're reading, Jesus drops this bomb on everybody that's listening to his sermon in verse 20 of chapter 5. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I mean, imagine these people, these farmers, these fishermen, these housewives. They've left their jobs for the day, and they've come to hear Jesus speak, and he's telling them about this righteousness, and they're looking at all of these people that make a living by obeying the law. I mean, these Pharisees and scribes, that's how they make their living, is by religious stuff. And Jesus, you're telling me that I've got to be more righteous than these religious guys who do this for a living if I'm even going to make it to heaven? How in the world am I going to do that? And he's destroying all of their righteousness. Well, you drop on down to verse 48 in that same chapter, and it gets even worse. He says, "Therefore, you are to be," present tense, right? Right now, you are to be what? "Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." There is a righteousness that we have to get to heaven, and how many of us are perfect? Not a single one. We all lack that basic righteousness. So it is a need that must be met for us to get to heaven. And there is absolutely no way that we can meet that need on our own. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse 14. He says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification," or the holiness. That's the same concept of righteousness. He says, "Without which no one will see the Lord." You don't have that righteousness, that holiness, that sanctification, you're not going to be able to see God one day. And you stand in need of it. That's our most basic need, and you must have it to have eternal life. But you must also desire righteousness intensely in order to have it. And what I mean by that, you have to desire it intensely. Well, I mean that you have to abandon all hope of having it on your own. Think about this. We've come through these first three Beatitudes where we've said that we have absolutely no righteousness, no standing before God. And so we're sorry for our sins, and we're going to hand over control of our lives to God. What is the first sign that God has complete control in our life and His Holy Spirit is working in us? We desire the same thing that He desires. We have the same cravings that He has, cravings for righteousness. And so, but it's a righteousness that if we've gone through those first three Beatitudes, we know that it's a righteousness that we can't have on our own. And so the Apostle Paul gives us a clue as to how we can get this righteousness. He says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, he says, "But now, apart from the law," that means not by obeying commands of Scripture, not by being legalistic, not by keeping your shirt buttoned to the top button, or keeping your hair short, or, you know, not listening to rock and roll music or whatever. That's not how you obtain righteousness. It's apart from the law. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, God's righteousness has been revealed. It's been witnessed to. The law and the prophets point to this righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. How do you get the righteousness of God? You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when it says there is no distinction, that means that's how everybody gets there. There's no exceptions for anybody. You put your faith and trust in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. And so you abandon all hope for having this righteousness on your own. But then you desire this righteousness more than anything else in life. Just like I wanted that air really bad. It becomes the consuming desire of your life to be in a right relationship with God and with other people. You see, Jesus told us in the same sermon in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, he says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What's Jesus talking about there? You see, all of us have desires that really are neither good nor bad. We all get the desire to eat, right? That's not necessarily a good or a bad thing. It's just there. It's a God-given thing, so I guess it's good unless we abuse it. We have desires for intimate relationships. That's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with that as long as it is used in a God-giving way. But here's the thing. You will never truly enjoy all of those other desires that God has given you until you seek Him first and His righteousness. Then all those other things get put in proper perspective. I mean, you would think that nothing could be, you would think that, you know, if I love my wife more than anything in this world, and I mean, if you give her first place, I mean, how could she ask for better than that, right? But let me tell you something. If you love God first and His righteousness, you'll love your spouse in a way that you've never loved them before. It's like marriage is not like 2 points. It's like a husband and a wife, and you think they come, you know, if you really want to get close, you put God up here at first place, and then the closer that we get to God, what happens? The closer we get to each other. See, that's how it works. All those other things fall into place when we seek God's righteousness first. And that's the only way those other desires can be properly fulfilled. You've got to desire it more than anything else. And then, secondly, the desire for righteousness is the key to being satisfied. That's the only way that you'll ever have any satisfaction in life is if that desire for righteousness is the most consuming desire in your life, that desire for that right relationship with God and to know Him personally. Now, I'm when I say know God, I'm not talking about knowing about God. You can know all about God and not know God. You have to know Him personally in a relationship. But then, the desire to make anything else ultimate in life will disappoint you in the end. You see, what Jesus is saying here in verse 6 is that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, when He uses the word they, He's using it in the sense of they alone will be satisfied. You see, Jesus is telling you if you want to be satisfied with life, there's only one way to do it, and that's to hunger and thirst for a relationship with Him. And to seek it above anything else. You know, King Solomon came to that realization in the book of Ecclesiastes. He had anything he wanted. Thousands of chariots, 700 wives, 300 concubines, you know, just big military power, nice palace, more than one probably. And he He comes to the realization, he says in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." You see, the things that you're seeking after that you think are going to make you happy, Solomon says, "I got them all, and I can tell you, it won't happen. You may be happy for a little while, but it's not going to be there. The only way to be satisfied is to seek God first. If you make anything else ultimate, you're going to be disappointed." And I've given you some scriptures there in Isaiah and Jeremiah in your listing guide. You can go look those up later. But you ever heard that saying, "You are what you eat"? In a sense, that's true, because, you know, I used to eat, you know, in high school, I used to eat all kinds of, you know, lots of calories in a day. But I ran track, so I ran about 4.5 miles a day, you know. I burned those calories off. And what happened when I quit running? I didn't quit eating. You know, I'm still eating like a track star. I never was a track star, but I'm eating like one. Like I have a lot of calories to burn. And you know what happens? I'm about 240 pounds now. You become what you eat. If I ran from here just to the house, I might fall over, passed out, you know. What you desire, though, what you eat spiritually, that's what you will become. Just like I eat all that junk food and get out of shape. By the way, I'm not really out of shape, because round is a shape. But you eat all that food and you get out of shape. You know, it happens that way spiritually as well. You know, when you minister to people day in and day out, hardly a week or at least a month goes by that I don't deal with somebody whose desires have gotten all out of whack. They've not put God first. They've put other things first in their lives, and their life is messed up. And we're trying to put that together and fix things. And the only way to fix it is to get the desire back. Get the right relationship with God back. To have that desire. And so when you get this desire for righteousness, the desire for righteousness will be satisfied now, paradoxically. You know, that's a big fancy word, and I was told not to use big fancy words where a diminutive word will do. But, you know, paradoxically. In other words, it how can I be satisfied while I'm hungry at the same time? And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Thanksgiving, which is one of my favorite holidays, because you don't have to worry about gifts and all that. You just eat, you know. Anybody else that way? I mean, I love Thanksgiving. I mean, you get this big spread of turkey and chicken and dumplings and dressing and, you know, all that good food. I'm getting hungry just talking about it. And, you know, you eat all that. You spend all day getting all that ready, and then in about 15 minutes it's over, right? But you know what? That if that's like 2 o'clock in the afternoon, about 6 o'clock, guess what? I'm going through the refrigerator looking for leftovers. Now, am I doing that because that meal did not satisfy me the first time? No, I'm doing that because I was satisfied, and I know where the satisfaction is found. Honestly, I think dumplings are better when they're left over. That's something that happens to them chemically. I don't know, but they're just better when they're left over, and you know, the second time around. And you get the satisfaction because you know where the source of satisfaction is. You know where to go, and that's the way it works in this life now. You know if you've had the righteousness of Jesus brought into your life, you know where the satisfaction is found in seeking that righteousness, that right relationship with Him, and so you come back for more. And so there's that righteous relationship. You can be satisfied with life right now. And it's not found in money or wealth or relationships. It's found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then, this desire for righteousness will be satisfied eternally. This, in Revelation chapter 7, I forgot to put it on my paper. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. I want you to read about what it's going to be like. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed with white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. He said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of water, to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You hunger and thirst for righteousness right now, and one day you will ultimately be satisfied. Now, I said to you at the beginning that your desires tell more about you than anything else. You know, if you want to know if you're saved, don't go look at the front of your Bible and say, well, it says on such and such day I prayed a prayer and received Jesus. I put a little test there in the conclusion on your listening guide. Look at that test. If I could only have blank, I would be satisfied. Notice I didn't fill in that blank. Only you can fill in that blank. If I could only have blank, I would be satisfied. And if the answer is not a right relationship with Jesus, then your spiritual desires are out of whack. They're messed up. And if you're a Christian, maybe you remember what having that desire was like and you'd like to turn back to Him. But you say, I've never had a desire for a relationship with Jesus. Well, today can be that day.